Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And this passage we're going to read is a type of pause in the middle of the book of Hebrews. It's actually a pause out of a Holy Spirit frustration. Not a frustration like anger, but almost like the writer is continuing on to share something and he's stopped by the Lord and takes a break to regain ground to go forward. So as he's beginning to share in Hebrews in chapter 5, in the beginning of the chapter, he wants to carry on to something more, to share of Christ the high priest, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he just can't continue on. And so what we want to read this morning is what he says when he stops. He gets back to the point at the end of chapter 6. And if you remember in Hebrews chapter 7, the focus begins with Christ our Melchizedek. But this portion that we'll read together, I'm explaining it because I'm going to read this whole little section and not just a couple of verses. But this portion is the break, the side comments, the side notes, trying to bring the readers of the letter back to focus and back to the ability to listen to something more mature, to a stronger word. But they're all stuck. So this is where we start. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, we'll start there. So this is at the tail end of he's beginning to share something, and then he stops. So Hebrews 5:10, addressed by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is talking about Christ. Concerning whom we have much to say, but it's hard to be interpreted in speaking of it, since you are become dull in hearing. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you again need that one should teach you what are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of meat or solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to full-grown men, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil. Wherefore, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, let us go on to what belongs to full growth or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible to renew again to repentance those once enlightened who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the works of power of the age to come, and have fallen away, crucifying for themselves the Son of God and making a show of him. For ground which drinks the rain and which that comes often upon it, and produces useful herbs, for whose sake it is also tilled, that ground partakes of blessing from God. But bringing forth thorns and briars, it is found worthless and nigh to a curse, whose end is to be burned. But we are persuaded concerning you, beloved, better things and connected with salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, we bring this word before you, and we pray that you would break it and really feed us with your word today. We pray it would be something we can chew and digest. And Lord, we pray you would soften our hearts and help us and minister your word to us. We pray in this time that we can join in that fellowship with you. And as your heart is for us, Lord, we come and seek your face as well. And we say we want to be with you and follow you and know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage is meant to just be a side comment break, reminding them of things that they know. He stops saying, I want to share about Melchizedek, but it's hard for you to understand. You've become dull in hearing. You need the milk again instead of the meat. You need the beginning of the word of Christ instead of this word of righteousness. And so he's stumped and stopped. He said, let's go on to maturity. Let's not lay again the foundation. It's impossible. Let's not lay again all of these foundational elementary teachings. We've got this. God willing, let's press on to full growth. He wants to share of Christ, the great high priest. So what was originally, actually it's kind of small, the amount of words, and then he refers to a picture of ground and growth and so on. He's able to just mention it and mention how this is impossible and so on. But for us, this little break has become the largest stumbling block. And these things mentioned through the ages of church history are the difficulties of Christians. For example, I mean, even in my own case, I remember when this first stood out to me. I was about a year old as a Christian, and in a room with a pastor and elders, and we were considering things with the church, and so I was 17, and I was reading this. Then I read the elementary teachings. I said, these are elementary teachings. Now, do you know what we were talking about? We were arguing over baptism and over laying on of hands and over heaven and hell issues like resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And we were stumped, and some scriptures were puzzling. And so I remember the past, we read this, they read this. I said, it says here, these are the elementary teachings. These are the basics. These are the beginning of the word. And he said, and so they started flipping through, and he said, what's the meat teachings? What are the deeper teachings? Does it say later on? And so you had all of us in there looking through, like, I can't find it. And the sense that we had was, oh boy, we're at a bad spot. Good men of God, these brothers, but everything was confusing. And if you think back, and even in church history, I mean, one of the beginning of these elementary teachings is repentance from dead works and faith in God. Now, thank God, by his movement in the church, a lot of this concept has been recovered for salvation. Us knowing that our own works are really dead, and we can't be saved by what we do. But this is something that was confusing for hundreds of years, and a lot, like in the great in the Reformation, paid the price with their lives and with a lot of word and arguments and battles spiritually to regain just even the beginning concept of we repent from our dead works. We don't use our dead works to come to God. We turn from that and we have faith. And this is our beginning of a Christian life. But so that actually had become, though at this time it's just an elementary teaching, something he can just mention and doesn't have to explain because Christians just knew this. But for hundreds of years, even the basic part of that was so confusing. But I'd say even now, as a foundation, it's shaky amongst Christians. Even though the majority of Christians understand how we get to Christ of belief and not by our own good deeds, somehow when it comes to the foundation of it, it doesn't remain in a solid way as a foundation. So when someone starts to talk about doing works, doing actions, we're either on one side of the or the other of a type of confusion. Either we're so strongly wanting the word of grace to not be messed with that we're like, don't talk about any actions because it's all about Christ, and don't tell me anything to do because I know it's all just what he's done. And so as soon as someone mentions some action item for a Christian to do, because of the shakiness of our foundation, because of some misunderstandings, some get tense about it. Or on the other side, though we might know, I need to just be saved by faith, not by my works. After we're saved, all works go. All works are okay. Anything good is God. This is not actually in the Bible. But this is our thought. Like, if it's good, that must be God. Praise God. Oh, you're doing a good deed? This is great. Not realizing if we stuck with the foundation and grew from it and built on top of it, we would always keep it solid that dead works are dead works whenever they're done by the dead old man. And our works that we do as Christians should be works of faith. We do good works, but they're works that God's prepared ahead of time for us, works of faith. So then we can, in a balanced way, go forward. But you can see how our foundation is easily messed with, easily confused. Even if you understand some of these concepts, the feeling we get when someone's talking about doing something, even though you may know, yes, dead works are dead works, I need to do works of God, works by faith, but when someone exhorts us and mentions about something to do, we either receive it as a condemning, harsh taskmaster God asking us to just be servants and do all of this stuff, or we just reject it because that's not the Christ that we've come to know with his love and his mercy and his drawing us. And there must be some way to go forward, though. There must be some way to stand on the foundation, to handle milk and go on to meat. There must be a right way. The word here, he says, you ought to be teachers, but we need this again. And so what was on my heart even for this time especially is to approach this whole passage, not just to share this morning what are the elementary teachings or what is the foundation, but for us to take a step back, realizing many in this room are mature believers and have come through many things with the Lord, but with a new mindset, if we ought to be teachers, how would we understand the milk and the meat and the foundation and going forward? You know, when you have to explain something, now this, you ought to be teachers, doesn't mean you ought to have the gift of a teacher or be a teacher like that. It's just something for every Christian. We ought to be able to help another, a brand new believer or a stumbling Christian that's shaky on their foundation, shaky on their growth, has become distracted. We ought to be able to help someone go forward. If we take that mindset for a moment, we'd pay attention differently. When you have to help someone else, suddenly you need better words than just the fuzziness that's in your mind. Once you hear the answer to something one time, you're satisfied, and you go on the rest of your life until someone asks you that same question. And then you're like, I know that answer, but let me get someone else to help you. That's how we end up. We can't quite explain it. We can't quite help someone. But if we pay attention for the sake of helping each other, I think it would be a new approach. If we cared so much about how the foundation worked, to actually understand how the growth process worked, so that way when we're with a brother or sister in the Lord that we love and care about, we can help them go on, help them go further, help them to grow, then our attention is a little sharper to these things. We're not just learning to satisfy our own curiosity or to make it to the next step of going forward, of growing, but learn this foundation and the way forward for the sake of helping someone else, for the sake of also growing in a clearer way and not becoming disturbed again, not getting stuck again. Because like I mentioned earlier, there's some stuff that we do know. We have been taught. The Lord has revealed it to us. But somehow, when the topic comes up, the feeling we have seems to still be a little bit shaky, like that works and dead works and so on. We still sometimes, I've talked to believers that I know, they understand. And it's not even that issue, but somehow the stance on the foundation is shaky. So that way, when it comes up, when something comes up of overcoming or something like that, suddenly you just want to rewind and go back to the earlier chapters and like, I just need to get right back to Christ loves me and has accepted me completely without anything that I've done. Now, but can we stay there and also grow? Because here he says, wherefore, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, this definitely does not mean leave the word as far as like be disconnected. It doesn't mean to leave the foundation and leave the beginning of it. Actually, in Hebrews 3:14, he says, we have become companions of the Christ if indeed we hold fast to the beginning. We hold the beginning of the assurance firm to the end. Now, this is the same kind of concept, but here he's saying, don't leave it, hold on to it. And both of these are obviously correct and this right next to each other in the Bible. What it means is, you're holding on to that firm foundation, but you're growing from it. So the leaving is going forward, not being disconnected like, I learned that stuff a while ago, now I don't need anything to do with that anymore. It's always there. The foundational things are always there. This is why we can come together and break bread, and the most mature believer can just in the simplest way thank the Lord for loving us and dying on the cross for us. And at the same time as we break bread, sometimes the Lord's showing us in a deeper way or a more forward aspect. Like even today, we were looking into Christ as our high priest. So we know that he can sympathize with us becoming man and dying for us. And at the same time, some are considering that as high priest, he's also praying for me right now. And sometimes as you're breaking bread, though you're so satisfied that he died for me, I'm so satisfied in that, I also feel his call to go forward. I get the sense as taking the cup and the blood, I know my sins are washed away. I also take the bread and know I'm strengthened to serve the Lord and to go forward. So this is a balanced Christian life concept. And so, but these elementary teachings have become our conflicts. The teaching of baptisms, this eventually in Christianity became mostly recovered amongst Christians, just understanding and believers get baptized. But still, to this day, some born-again Christians are confused a little bit about baptism, or it is still like a conflict, and not to mention the laying on of hands. I think even when that's read, you're like, oh no, what are we going to say? The laying on of hands, why is it? This is an elementary teaching? I mean, this is you can get the sense that what he's referring to as just something they all understand is actually now so confusing. So for us, it's worth it that we ought to be able to teach these things. We ought to be able to help fellow Christians into a solid understanding of the foundation. Because if not, it's difficult for Christians to grow. It's difficult for Christians, no matter where they're at, if they hear good teaching or bad teaching, it's difficult when the foundation is shaky or just misunderstood. It's difficult to go on. And then he mentions amongst the elementary teachings the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so there's a foundational part of it, but somehow when things go wrong, or when you read a passage, even like we just read in Hebrews 6, and you read, it is impossible to renew again to repentance, and so on, you're like, oh no, what is my foundation again? What is resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment? Now, we would understand this with a brand new Christian. They actually are easily tossed back and forth, like it says in Ephesians 4, by every wind of that teaching. This is just a mark of a baby Christian. It's normal. So you hear something, and if it's confusing, you're like, oh, and then you hear something else, and you're kind of back and forth. And so for the baby Christians in Thessalonica, and when those letters were written, you see that they were confused on the issues of the Lord's return and of resurrection and eternal judgment, and they're thinking of his coming, and then someone says, and then someone dies. So they're looking for his return, and then someone passed away with those new believers, and their foundation, their elementary teaching basics were just a little bit shaky, which is normal with a brand new Christian. And so they needed to hear, it's okay that someone passed away. Yes, they miss rapture if rapture comes, but they will be raised from the dead. But it's unfortunate that those Christians in Corinth, who should be spiritual, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, they also got confused on resurrection and so on. So by the time you get to the end of that 1 Corinthian letter, you hear that they're misunderstanding resurrection in general, and someone is saying, we've missed it. We've missed the Lord's return. And someone is being baptized for people that have died that weren't baptized. And you could see all of their elementary teaching seemed to be so messed up. And so it had to be corrected and clarified. Now, I think this is kind of like our day today. There's a lot of confusion and a lot of need for us to just get back to these things. But for the sake of not just, am I okay right now? But for the sake of being able to help others as well. So if we can look at it like that, I think it'll be a blessed time. Okay, now with this passage, So when I ran into this and was so stumped, so then I'm trying to study it. I tried to study it and tried to do the Bible studies that I could and read every commentary on Hebrews 6. And of course, then I was more lost than before. And why are all of these 50 commentaries arguing with each other and disagreeing? So this is our case. Now, today, well, thank God, at that time, nobody was probably so confused like today. He just refers to it. He just says, it's impossible, of course. And he mentions the little picture of the ground and growing and the plants and the fire, burning them up. And everybody's reading this, the Hebrews that it was written to. They're like, oh, yeah. They're like, okay, let's go on to Melchizedek. Not our case at all. So somehow through the centuries, what was obvious got lost. But the Lord wrote this. I mean, the Holy Spirit is behind the scriptures. And though at that time as it's written, it's so easy, the Holy Spirit, as he's behind the scenes, inspiring the Word of God, he's not just writing this passage. God has written all of the passages in the Bible. You know, it's all scripture is profitable. It's in the past, that's like something mentioned in 2 Timothy 3. But all of the scripture is what we need. It's all profitable for correction, for conviction, and for instruction, righteousness, and so on. We need all of it. And we also have, like in Hebrews chapter 1, he mentions in the past, talking about the Old Covenant, Old Testament scriptures, God spoke in many parts through many different prophets and so on. There's such a variety there. And then he spoke in the person of his son. Christ shows up. But even with us, after Christ has shown up, we have those four gospels showing us Christ. And then we have the book of Acts showing us the church, the body of Christ. And then we have letters by Paul and letters by Peter and letters by John. And we have Revelation. And we have such a variety. And so there's something special that the Lord's done with scriptures to help us, especially when there's something that now has become confusing. And it's basically that we never hold a verse by itself. And this is something mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2. Is it chapter 2? Yeah, chapter 1. Sorry, right before chapter 2. In verse 20 and 21, he says, knowing this first, that no scripture, no prophecy, the scope of no prophecy of scripture is had from its own particular interpretation. But, for prophecy was never uttered by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke under the power of the Holy Spirit. So, even though one man shared, one man wrote this letter to the Hebrews, no scripture is interpreted by itself. It has to balance out with the other scriptures. Even though men of God were inspired, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who also inspired the other scriptures. So for us, for this morning, just to even get to the foundation in Hebrews 6 and 5 and this whole thing, we're going to use a parallel passage to help describe what's going on in Hebrews 6. So there's one that the Holy Spirit placed in the Bible that is almost like an exact replica or a parallel scripture. And this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now for me, it connected, or I saw this picture from verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workmen, talking about Paul and Apollos, and then he says, you are God's field, God's building. Or the word field could be husbandry or garden or something like that. And then he goes on from there to share on this picture of God's building. And so we'll read this passage, but what stood out to me was, both of these pictures are given, God's field and God's building. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, a describing picture is there for God's building. In Hebrews 6, a description of what he's saying is, the picture used is God's field. So those two things placed together, God's field and God's building. And then here in 1 Corinthians 3, he mentions milk and meat again. Now, milk is mentioned in other places, so for example, Peter mentioned it, like newborn babes, you need to crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. But here, so actually, I just want to do a comparison really quick. If you have a piece of paper or even a piece of paper in your heart, you can take on one column have the 1 Corinthians passage, and on the other column have the Hebrews 5 and 6 passage, and just to see how parallel these two things actually are. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 2, he's describing in verse, so I'm just going to back up here for a second. In verse 14, he mentions the natural man, and then he mentions the carnal man, and he mentions the spiritual man. Okay, but then in verse chapter 3, verse 1, so let's get to the comparison. I, brethren, have not been able to speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I have given you milk to drink, not meat, for you have not yet been able, nor indeed are you yet able. Does this sound familiar? Just like in, so here in the with the Corinthians, before this, in, at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, when I was with you, I determined only to know Christ and him crucified. Definitely not the wisdom of this world. He said, but there is a wisdom that we talk about amongst the mature. But I have not been able to speak to you as mature spiritual men. Instead, I had to speak to you as to babes, because you're still carnal and you need milk and not meat. So remember in Hebrews 5, he says, actually, if you have your Bible, if you can just with one hand hold on to 1 Corinthians 3 and with the other hand hold on to Hebrews chapter 5. Okay, so on the left hand is 1 Corinthians 3. All right, with the right hand, you have Hebrews chapter 5, remember verse 11, concerning whom, remember, he wants to go on to share of a higher concept of Christ as Melchizedek, but concerning whom we have much to say, and it's hard to be interpreted in speaking of it since you are dull in hearing. You ought to be teachers, but you again need that one should teach you the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God, and you have need of milk and not of meat. Okay, now back to 1 Corinthians 3. I, brethren, have not been able to speak to you. And right here in Hebrews 5:11, I have much to say, but it's hard for you to understand it. He's not able to speak about it. It's true. In 1 Corinthians 3, the emphasis is on spiritual life. And in Hebrews 5 and 6, the emphasis is on teachings and revelation and understanding. But both of them are very parallel. Okay, we have babies in 1 Corinthians 3. I spoke to you as babes in Christ. And then in Hebrews 5, for verse 13, everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. So on the one column, we have milk and meat, and then milk and meat on the other side. We have, I spoke to you as babes, and then over here, everyone who partakes of milk is a babe in Christ. On the one side, you have, in 1 Corinthians 3, you have, I'm not able to talk to you like spiritual ones. I'm not able to share the wisdom that we talk about amongst the mature. And then with Hebrews 5 and 6, he says, it's difficult for me to share about Melchizedek. He's stuck and not able to talk about it. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, by now you ought to be spiritual. In Hebrews 5, he says, by now you ought to be teachers. So remember, with the Corinthians, his emphasis is on spiritual life. So they ought to be spiritually mature. They ought to be living by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. But with the Hebrews, the emphasis is on the understanding and the teaching. So they ought to be able to help another into that understanding. You ought to be teachers. Okay, so if you can see the parallel-ness right here, just at that beginning right there. Okay, now with the Corinthians, he mentions how they're carnal and one of their problems is their division amongst them. So that's referred to there. With the Hebrews, he actually mentions one difficulty in understanding that has stumped them. And so he's trying to explain it to them that this problem that you have, it's impossible. So we'll get to that. Okay, but back with the Corinthians. Okay, so in verse 9, I mentioned how he said, you are God's field and God's building. Now after that, and so we're going to look at the picture of God's building in 1 Corinthians 3. Now remember, right now we want to continue our parallel viewpoint. So at the same time in Hebrews 6, though we'll get back to the beginning verses, we want to look at the picture that's given in Hebrews 6, and it starts in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, ground that drinks the rain falling upon it, Now, because he goes on to mention it produces useful herbs, we know this is a field like a husbandry or a garden. This isn't just normal random field. It is a God's garden, which is a picture of the church. Actually, on a mature level, God's church is shown in the very end to be his garden and his building. At the very end of the Bible, we have the Garden of Eden again in the New Jerusalem, and we have God's building, the church, in the New Jerusalem. So we are God's garden and God's building. That's the goal or the final spot. You have the tree of life there, just like in the Garden of Eden. You have the river of life there, just like in the Garden of Eden, they had the river and so on. Okay, so, but in the foundational part of it, there is the we are God's building and we are God's garden. Okay, so back to 1 Corinthians 3. I hope this doesn't seem scattered, but if you can just do what I'm doing with my flipping back and forth, and if you can just keep these two side by side, the reason we're looking into 1 Corinthians 3 is to help us understand what is Hebrews 6 talking about. Because to us, when he starts talking about the ground, I mean, for me, years, reading ground which drinks the rain, and then these crops are all burned up, and I'm just so lost. And how is that at all connected with verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and so on? But in 1 Corinthians 3, it's so easy to understand. It's clearer. It's just kind of spelled out for us, even if we have a shaky foundation, it actually helps us with our foundation. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Oh no, you're putting the verses up. You're probably having a fun time, right? I didn't even realize. So probably behind me, there's like flashing lights constantly. You need two projectors probably, right? Okay, so verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay besides that which is laid, which is Christ. Now remember, the picture is we are God's building. So in a building, there's the foundation stone, in this case, this foundational rock. And he says, no other rock, no other foundation can exist with you. Right? Now, he as a wise master, in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which has been given to me, as a wise architect, I have laid the foundation, but another builds on it. Let each see how he builds upon it. Now, he's referring to himself as the one who laid the foundation because the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to them, and then they were saved, and that assembly was started. It's true that you can see this picture in 1 Corinthians 3 as the church, but also because he says, let each see how he builds on it, there is the individual aspect. So I'm going to use it in both ways just pretty freely. So Apollos is traveling to the Corinthians, and he's building, helping them. But the foundation laid, nobody can undo it, he says. This is solid. Now remember, back in Hebrews 6, there's a field and there's a ground. So keep these two in comparison. All right, verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw. Now, with the field, back to Hebrews 6, we have this. Rain comes upon it, chapter 6, verse 7. Ground which drinks the rain that comes often upon it produces useful herbs. So this is one option, useful herbs for those for whose sake it's tilled. That's God, the gardener. And if God's looking for fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit, he's done the work of tilling the ground. And so one option of growth on the ground or the field is useful herbs, something that can be eaten. It partakes of blessing from God. Verse 8, but bringing forth thorns and briars, it is found worthless. Okay, now in the Corinthian picture, it's a house, you are God's building. There are options of how you build. Basically, two options as far as the types of things. One type, the gold and silver and precious stones, they make it through any kind of fire. Fire would just kind of purify them, and they would last forever. But the other type, wood and hay and stubble, if fire comes, they're all gone. And so when the fire would come to that, just like he says in 1 Corinthians 3, the works of each shall be made manifest, this is verse 13, the day shall declare it because it is revealed in fire. So let's compare gold, silver, and precious stones with useful herbs. This is something that is, when they're revealed in fire, they're wonderful. And actually, gold and silver and precious stones shows us that we're building by the grace of God. By the work that he's doing with us, we build on the foundation of Christ. So as we're building on that foundation, the work of God the Father is kind of like gold. And just like in the scripture, gold shows us often the nature of God. So while we're continuing on from the foundation and going forward, we're receiving from God the work that he's doing with us, and we build with that. We go forward with his grace. And the same with silver, like we know how silver in the Bible is, or we can discover from a study of silver in the Bible that it is something to do with redemption. It is something to do with buying someone who's in slavery. It's the silver of the redemption price. And so that work of the redemption of Christ is something working upon us and also something we build with. And then the work of precious stones is something formed in a crushing way under the ground and becomes some beautiful stone. This is like the work of the Holy Spirit, where using our circumstances and using all these things that are happening to us, he's working all of it for good, for us, called for God's purpose and for all of us that love him and are going forward. So with the materials connected with the Lord, we build. And as fire tries it, it lasts, and it's a blessing all around. With the ground, if we receive the rain of God's grace and grow from the seed of life that's within that field, that garden, it produces useful herbs, something for the master to be satisfied with and say, well done, good and faithful, something that he's pleased with. If not, though, if we're stubborn, as if there's no grace of God, as if we're in a desert in a dry place, all that shows up are thorns and briars. Rejecting his help, rejecting anything beyond that foundation of the ground, what we discover are just the works of ourselves. Remember that the curse for mankind after sin came was suddenly the ground became thorny. Suddenly there were thorns instead of just fruit. The Garden of Eden, you didn't have any thorns. Whatever the roses looked like was so beautiful. You could pick a rose and not hurt from it. No blood. But then after sin, there's the curse of the ground. And then so that ground needs the work of the tiller, needs to be tilled and cultivated and receive water and actually have the seed planted in and then grow from that. Needs attention, just like us. We're not innocent. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For us to produce fruit, we have to continue to receive the Lord's help, his tilling, his grace, that the rain comes upon us. And then we do produce fruit. We have to abide in Christ for there to be a fruit produced, like a vine and a branch abiding in the vine. Okay, so with this picture, if we are just producing thorns and briars, that's really just the works of ourselves. That's the works without the grace of God. And those things are just worthless and burnt up. Now back to 1 Corinthians 3 with the picture of the building. If we build with wood, like the three little pigs with wood and straw and so on, if we're building with our own abilities, it will be burnt up. Though it seems so sturdy, just, wood in the picture is usually, in the scripture is usually a picture of mankind. Even somebody saw men walking like trees, or in the Old Testament, some are described as trees, or like Nebuchadnezzar is described as a tree, and so on. But if you're just, it's basically the works of man without God. It's the hay and the grass, and just like us in our life, like the word of the Lord endures forever, but us, all flesh is like grass, just withers away and is quickly disappearing, like if we were trying to build a house out of straw. In some countries, it seems to work until a tornado comes through or until some hurricane is destroying everything. It's a little bit obvious in 1 Corinthians 3 that the types of works of mankind are going to be burnt up. That one set of wood, hay, and straw, and stubble, it will be burned by fire. And then in Hebrews 6, the useful herbs, they're going to be received by the Lord. And it says, whoever produces that receives a blessing from God. Okay, now, so remember that. The one who produces useful herbs receives a blessing from God. And back in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, verse 14, right before this, he says, the work of each will be tried by fire. So verse 14, if the work of anyone which he has built upon the foundation remains or shall abide, he shall receive a reward. Now, which of those works would abide after fire? It's the gold and silver and precious stones. He shall receive a reward. Now, compare, he shall receive a reward to blessings of God. If there's useful herbs, you receive the blessings of God. Okay, now back to 1 Corinthians 3. If the work of anyone shall be consumed by fire, he shall suffer loss. Hebrews 6, if it's producing thorns or briars, and the fire comes, it's worthless and burnt up. Near to a curse, it says. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 8, but bringing forth thorns and briars, it is found worthless and nigh to a curse whose end is to be burned. If we just stop right there and don't go back to compare to 1 Corinthians 3, you can see how unstable this passage seems to leave us with. Even though the next verse he says, I'm sure of something better in your case connected with your salvation. But actually, you just said, near to a curse and the end is to be burned. But remember, these two parallel pictures are purposefully put in the scripture together. The Holy Spirit has not left us to confusion, but given us this other passage in 1 Corinthians 3, which gives us a little side explanation just to help our unshakiness. So here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, the same thing, but with the building. Verse 15, if the work of anyone shall be consumed, that's the fire burning it up, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, but so as through the fire. Now, how would this work? All that he built was burnt up. Through the fire, he suffers loss. Everything was consumed. But then it says, he shall be saved, though through the fire. So remember the pictures. No one can lay another foundation which has been laid, which is Christ. That stone rock foundation of the building, although fire comes upon the top of it, the rock does not get burnt up by the fire. He shall be saved. The foundation of Christ, the solid rock that everything's built upon, is never consumed by any fire of judgment in the future or anything like that. Although our works will be tested and tried, our salvation is never under consideration. No one can remove that rock. No one can place another foundation you can't mess with, and neither can anyone else. It doesn't matter how confused we become. No other foundation can be laid except the foundation of Christ. This is why, though we build with wood, hay, and stubble, and everything is burnt up, and we suffer, and we miss out on the reward, he himself shall be saved, though it was through the fire. There is a loss, it's true. But I'm so glad that little comment was put there for our sakes, probably in the future. He shall be saved, though through the fire. Now let's think of the picture in Hebrews 6. What is equivalent to the rock? It's the ground. The ground where the seed of the gospel was placed, the eternal life has been placed within us. The ground that receives the rain, the ground that has a choice to produce useful herbs or not, that ground is never consumed by fire. Though there's fire and the crops on top are useless and worthless and burnt, and the ground is near to a curse, but actually, we have passed out of the curse and out of judgment. We who have been saved, the ground can never be removed. The foundation stone can never be something different besides Christ that we build on. We are God's garden and God's building. Just the same way, that ground that we can grow from, that foundational field, that ground is Christ. Immovable. Never can be completely tossed aside. That part is not what's worthless. The seed within the ground remains forever. But why would a farmer burn the ground? Actually, recently we drove past some farm fields, and probably everybody here knows this, but in a city, you don't always know this, that it is useful to burn up the ground sometimes. And so farmers can organize their fire in a way to only burn this section of a field, especially if the field has brought forth a lot of thorns and briars or weeds and other things. The burning of it, I would think, without being a farmer, burning that will damage, and now what are you going to do? You just have a scorched field. But actually, you just got rid of all of the seeds of those weeds. You just got rid of all of that surface worthless greenery. You know, in your garden, in your backyard, you pick the weeds. But then I picked the weeds in my failed garden. But then I tried to put the weeds with the whole seed and all and the root, I tried to put that in my compost. Now you can see how I'm a failed gardener. So and thankfully, Catherine said, do you really want the seeds of the weeds in our compost that you're going to put back in the garden? So then I started putting them in the neighbor's yard, no, in a dumpster or something. So it's useful to burn that ground. It's almost like that with a Christian. In the end, when we meet the Lord, our works are revealed by fire. There is what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Although we've passed out of the judgment to do with hell, there is a day of his family judgment, and he gathers us and tests what we've done. Is it of God or is it not of God? Is it fruitful, useful for God? You receive blessing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. But if it's just of you, if it's just of mankind, if it's just everything of my own doing, as if I got saved, but then I didn't need the Lord anymore, as if we did the wrong part of leaving the foundation, we disconnected from the foundation and went on to do our own things. If that's our case, the fire is there, the judgment is there, and we suffer loss, we miss his reward, but he comforts us and lets us know he himself shall be saved. Though there's fire, though there's loss, though there needs to be a burning of the field, in a sense, though it's near to a curse is the experience, that burning of the field is for the sake of future growth. Even God's future judgment and dealings is just to help us for eternity. If we are not producing any fruit of God now, who wants to show up in the New Jerusalem with all of the thorns and briars? Who wants to be in the Garden of Eden, the only one with the spikiness on them? Instead, all of that gets burned away, and all that's really of the Lord can continue to grow in a good way. So the scorched field is actually useful for the future, and it's God's merciful dealing for his saved ones. All right, so that's our picture, and that's the comparison, and I hope that's helpful to go side by side to see why was this field even brought up, and how is that useful for these confused Hebrews to go on to talk about Melchizedek, who's the Christ currently praying for them to mature, for them to do the works of faith, for them to serve the Lord. How is it helpful to hear about all of this scorching fire and so on? Doesn't that just make you scared and run away? Actually, he's just showing them the worst case scenario is, yes, you lose all that you've done by yourself, but the field is there. He himself shall be saved. So with the Corinthians, he mentions this because they know the teaching. They need the push to mature. They're so satisfied with their foundation that they have no fear of fire in the future. Their problem is not like the Hebrews of confusion. Their problem is, I like being a baby Christian. I like pre-digested food of the milk. I would like to nurse until I'm 4 or 10 or whatever. I like this situation. And so he shares with them more like an exhortation, there is a judgment coming. Though you will be saved, this is true, and you understand this, your works will be tried by fire. With the Hebrews, though, they have a problem. Their problem is they keep going back to the issue of the foundation. Every time they hear about something of doing some action, the mindset is more old covenant, like, he who does these things shall live. That's the law's covenant. If you do the law, you will live. But the new covenant is, you live because I've done it. Now, let's do these things. This is the new covenant way. So because of this misunderstanding, their thought is, I messed up, I fell from grace, I fell away, I fell into sin, and I knew it was sin, and I did it on purpose, and I'm so guilty right now, and I need to get saved again. And so even today, I've met some that they wanted to be baptized again. But the elementary teaching is, on baptism, let's go forward from baptism, let's not get baptized again. So here's what it says in Hebrews 6. Okay, so just back to Hebrews 6. This is why he says it is impossible. Now, why would he even bring up something that's impossible? Because remember, their issue is they can't hear the word of righteousness. They can't hear that they need to do something. They can't hear about Christ, the Melchizedek, who's calling them on. Because as soon as you mention that, they say, oh no, have I lost my salvation? But it's impossible. It's impossible to renew again to repentance. Now, what's actually impossible? Is it impossible to repent? Definitely not. For Christians, repentance is part of our life. Even with the church the church is mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, you know, for the church of Ephesus, he just said, you've fallen from your first love. You've left your first love. Remember from where you've fallen and repent. They fell away from first love. And then the Laodiceans, they have fallen in such a spot of pride and so on that the Lord is not even in their presence when they gather together. But he says, repent. Repentance is just part of the Christian life. And like we know, when we sin as Christians, we confess our sins like 1 John 1 says. And then the blood cleanses us and brings us back into fellowship. But what's happening there is falling out of fellowship and getting back into fellowship. It's never falling out of salvation and getting saved again. What would that be like? If I had to get saved again, after I had already been saved for free, as a free gift, nothing that I've done, is completely free, and I come and I just believe, I repent from my dead works, and I fall on Christ to save me, it would be like crucifying Christ again. So this is what he says in Hebrews verse 6. They've fallen away, crucifying for themselves as they do. Can you crucify Christ again? Impossible. He is crucified one time. It's impossible to renew again. Now, this whole thing, the thought here with the renew again is brand new repentance, first time repentance. That's what's impossible. That's what you have to build on top of. Once in your lifetime, you repent to turn to Christ. You repent in the past. I repented from dead works and I had faith in God. At that moment, you're born again. You cannot be born again. It's impossible to do that. Now, just so we know, this isn't talking about an unbeliever. Let's read the description. It's impossible, Hebrews 6, 4. It's impossible to renew again to repentance. Here's the people that he's talking to. Those once enlightened, so let's just ask who this is, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God. I think anybody with an honest heart and reading that and just knows that's a Christian, right? That's a Christian. For them, if they fall away, it's impossible to have their first repentance happen again. That's the same as crucifying Christ again. It's impossible. So his assurance to the Hebrews is you cannot be saved again. The ground will never be burnt up. Though fire comes, the foundation stone is always there. He himself shall be saved. Stop trying to be saved again and stand on your salvation and let's go on to maturity. True, there is a judgment to come. We're going to talk about this with Melchizedek, but rest in your assurance of salvation. All of that other confusion that's upon you, it's impossible. It's impossible for any of that to actually happen. So reading it in that light, then as he mentions these elementary teachings, actually, just for a second, you can just say, praise the Lord. Like, you know, when first discovering this impossibility, you just want to say, thank God. I remember the first time hearing of assurance of salvation through the scriptures, I just sat back and said, no way, this is amazing. It is impossible. No one can take this from me. No one can snatch me out of the Lord's hands. For these Hebrews, this is their comfort. Though for us, we read this and we're like, oh, this is confusing. Let's go to chapter 7. For them, they're like, you mean that's impossible? You mean crucifying the Lord again? I know I can't do that. Of course. Suddenly the lights clicked. Suddenly they realize, yes, judgment's coming, but the ground is there. And they know a farmer's field is continuing on for the future use and will have useful herbs in the end, eventually. And so now you can handle that solid foundation, realizing we can build on top of it. For them, it's a stance to take. It's a stance of, yes, let us go on. Let us go further. Even though judgment's coming, let's stay connected with our salvation and grow from it. If you're walking in a path with the Lord, if you're walking or running in a race or walking around the neighborhood and you fall down, obviously you don't go back to your house and start again on your path. In a race, the runners fall down sometimes. I tripped one time in a cross-country race, and but you don't go back to the beginning and start again. I think video games have messed up our mindset. Being able to hit reset and have another life, it's so refreshing. You're like, yes, now I have all of my muscles and armor or whatever you have. But it's just not the way life is. The way life is you have no reset button. You have no redo. You got shot or whatever, you fell. You fell down. You stand up and you go on. You repent from whatever trips you up, but you go on. It's like you're drawing a line from point A to point B, and you put your pencil down and you draw. If you just stay at the point A, you just have a dot. And if you disconnect from that and you skip over to B and you put a dot, this is not the Christian life. You show up at B and you realize your paper is thrown away, but not the first dot. But actually, with the Lord, he's just a solid line. You pause sometimes. I don't know if you've ever done this on a long 11 by 17 piece of paper, but when I draw, left-handers I think is different, but when I'm drawing, when I used to draw in art class, I had we were drawing with a type of material like chalk-ish type of stuff that it would get all over your hand, you know, and so I'm tempted with drawing. I would put my hand on a paper and then draw a little bit like this. But I had to learn how to just keep my hand off the paper and draw. Or like with touch screens now, you're writing with your stylus or pencil or whatever it's called. And you put your, thankfully, they eventually made it where you can put your hand on the tablet and draw something and write something. But at first it was like, if you put your hand there, suddenly you just clicked like the restart button or you clicked something wrong and you opened up a new website and you're like, oh, my hand, you know. It's either way, when we're going along our path, wherever we stop, wherever we're stuck, we don't go backwards. We go on from there. When you repent, you're repenting to the point where you stopped with Christ. And it's as if, after you repent, as far as the right repentance, the confessing of sins, the turning back to the Lord, when you repent, you come back to the line that he has drawn. You come back to the path that he's done. You come back to the materials that he's built. So thankfully, though, sometimes you feel like I'm building with gold and silver and precious stones. And like, oh, I got some wood in there. It's not going to be a big mixture of stuff. When you repent of your own works, the wood is removed and you continue building upon the right materials. In a way, it's like the proper type of restart. Imagine if you're in that game and then suddenly you can not hit restart, but hit undo that mistake. And then you're back to where you were last. Some of the games let you do that. They're like, I'll start you back at level 3 or whatever it is. All right, so with that picture in mind, for us, realizing we're going forward from our foundation, how then should we be teachers of this? The first thing we ought to be teachers is, if we regularly experience this day by day, then we can recognize when someone else is not experiencing this balance. The balance that a Christian has is this joyful foundation that is impossible to mess with, They're so satisfied and able to just worship the Lord at any moment, so joyful that all things depend on Christ. And at the same time, they're able to hear someone say, let's grow, let's do this. They're able to hear the Lord send them on to maturity. Never saying like, oh, but that sounds like something I have to do. Instead, you could say, yes, I want to do that, and I want to know Christ more from it. This is the mindset of a mature believer, like in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, it's not that the mature believer understands more as much as, or has all of the things so clearly, or is attending everything right, or has the outward form of everything. Instead, the mature believer wants more of Christ. This is where our foundation actually sends us forward into more of Christ. Because we've tasted and seen how good the Lord is, we want to know more of him. And the way to know him more is as he calls us to maturity, he calls us to do. Based on what Christ has done, based on his grace within, he calls us forward. Okay, so I know we spend a lot of time just trying to get us clear to this foundation in Hebrews 6. Secretly on my heart, though, is this thought that we need to not just be ourselves satisfied with like, okay, I get this now. And because here's what keeps happening to us. Though we're satisfied with something, and even for a moment, our mind gets clear on how it works. In the moment of a call forward, we want to shrink back. And we want that happy times of just hearing about what he's done instead of that, oh, that looks like it's going to hurt if I take a step forward. But we have to realize every step forward is more of Christ. And if we try to renew again, or if we try to just stay at the foundation, actually, it doesn't work and you don't maintain your joy. But if you stay at the foundation, you'll find naturally, if that field is naturally just as it ought to be, growth happens from the life within. If you stay on the solid rock of Christ, naturally, as God's working on you, you find yourself building with the right materials. If we stay with the foundation constantly, so satisfied there, we're going to find ourselves going forward. And here's why. Because at the foundation is Christ, immovable. And forward is the face of Christ, discoverable. All that we're after is more of Christ. All of our calling is to discover more of him. As teachers to others, all that we're looking for is, did you fall off the path of Christ or not? It's really kind of simple. We ought to be able to help people when we realize, oh, you've forgotten that your foundation is Christ. Or when we see them trying to go forward, but they're going forward with man's works or man's ways, and we can show them, no, 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 the way forward is more of Christ, just like your foundation. At the basis, we do have Christ, that sent one, the apostle who came and died for us and paid the price and made the way for our salvation. But forward, we also see Christ standing and interceding and praying for us and calling us on. And when we fall down, he prays for us to get right back up. And we look and we behold him. And we see more and more of Christ. This is our whole experience regularly. Then we can help one another. All that we're doing with fellowship, with new believers and with sick believers and hurting believers, all of our determining tools that we use to help them is Christ or no Christ. So as we're helping each other to stay on the foundation and to go on to maturity, really all of us are equipped with the ability to be teachers, at least in this. All of us can discover and can tell, are you standing on Christ, your solid rock? And are you going after Christ? Are you seeking his face? Are you pressing on with him as the leader and completer of faith? Are you looking on to him? Do you want to know him? This is our measuring spot. So let's go on to maturity. Let's go forward from the foundation. Let's help each other along this way and build on this foundation, taking our stance in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship you, and we can just take the moment to say how great this salvation is, how so great of a salvation has come upon us, and how we've received so much, and how you are our wonderful Savior. And Lord, it's even more wonderful that you've called us on to more, called us not to neglect our salvation, but to behold you and to pursue you and to discover more of you. So Lord, we fix our eyes on you, taking our strong stance on the solid rock where that can never be removed. Lord, knowing that we will be saved no matter what, being free to try this out and to go forward and make mistakes and fall down and not have to be saved again, but to just get right back up because we know that you're praying for us and you're at the finish line cheering us on, and that you're for us and you're not against us. And you're no harsh taskmaster, but you're the one who has loved us and died for us and given yourself for us. And you're the one who loves us right now and calls us on for more. Lord, we worship you and we thank you for this calling. In Jesus' name, amen.